Hebrews chapter 8. Let's begin reading, and we'll read the whole chapter this morning, and we'll go from there. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. We're going to talk about a better sanctuary in a couple of weeks from chapter 9, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, our class, a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this a little bit. We have a better sanctuary through Christ. But now we're going to pick up right here in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. That's what we're going to speak about this morning. The better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We have the key word to the book of Hebrews is what, class? Better. We have Christ was better than the prophets. He was better than the angels, chapter 2. He was better than Mosaic law and Mosaic things. Moses in chapter 3 and 4. He gives us a better rest. And now we've come down. He has a better surety, chapter 6 and 7. We're sure of our salvation through the work of the Christ. And now we also, to these Hebrew Christians, we have a better covenant that is going to be offered. We're going to speak about this. Let's continue reading. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Would you underscore that if you mark your Bible? With the house of Israel. Underscore that, please. And with the house of Judah. Who's that speaking about? Class, do we know? What people? The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, is who he's talking about here. Now, we see both divisions mentioned here, don't we? We see the house of Judah, the house of Israel. We see that here listed. Now, let's look in verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll talk about this, about the Lord being better. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us this morning. Thank you for the young people. I pray that you encourage their hearts about being faithful, coming to activities, and I pray that you be with Brother Reiser as he travels and had the death of his friend. I pray that you comfort the family and give them safety as they travel to us. We pray this morning that you'd speak to our hearts concerning the covenant that you've made. Help us to learn from this and do our best to please you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. We have a better covenant given here in chapter 8. And a covenant is what we today in our society would consider a contract. We have contracts all over the place. Sometimes there's a contract for a deed on a house or a piece of land. Sometimes there's a contract to sell our souls, to buy a new vehicle, isn't there? There's all kinds of contracts that are out there. And we understand a contract being between two parties most of the time. Sometimes it can be between three parties. But we have a covenant that's listed here in chapter 8 and verse 6. We see this covenant is a contract. Now, there are some kind of contracts that are covenants that are mentioned in the Bible. The first type of covenant that we see is the covenant in the Bible between God and man, where God has made promise to man and man has made promise to God that they're going to fulfill their agreement with one another. And we've seen that. We'll talk about that in just a second. Then there's also a covenant between God and God. And there's where God the Father has said to God the Son, and God the Son has made promise to God the Father concerning some things. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. There's a covenant that's listed in the Bible that's between God and God. We also have a covenant all through Scripture. If you'll look in the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way through, you have the covenant that's covenants that God has given to the Jew. Now, when we come here to this passage of Scripture, we are seeing a new covenant that's listed. Look with me again in verse 7. Verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We see now that we have another covenant that the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is beginning to speak to these Hebrew Christians who are new Christians, a first century church, and they've been used to the Mosaic laws, and they've been used to hearing all their lives the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. What are some of the covenants? There's the covenant of Abraham that God gave to Abraham. I'm going to bless thee, and out of thy seed shall become many nations. And there was that Abrahamic covenant that these Hebrew Christians had no doubt heard over and over again, the promises of God to the children of Israel. There was not only the Abrahamic covenant that was given, there was the Palestinian, the land covenant that God gave to the children of Israel. I'm going to give you this land, and all of this land from a certain boundary is going to be yours. Now, if we'll go to the maps today, we'll look at that land that Israel has today. That's not all of the land that God has yet promised the children of Israel and the Jewish people, but there was still that covenant that God gave to them. There was the Davidic covenant, where God said to David, out of thy seed you're going to reign and you're going to rule. And we understand, if we've studied the Bible quite a while, that Christ Jesus will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant to David, where he will reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And that's going to happen in the future. We have not seen that yet, but we will see where that's going to take place. But we have a contract, an Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant. We're now covering this Mosaic covenant, the law that they gave, that God gave to Moses. It was considered a covenant. Remember back in the Old Testament, we won't take the time this morning, but when God, through Moses, wrote the law and brought it down to the people and had Moses read it to the people, they made an oath to God and they said, we will keep this covenant. This is the covenant that God is speaking of here when he's talking about the Mosaic covenant. Well, what happened? Why do we need a new covenant? If God's already made one covenant, why do we need a new covenant? Is it not good enough? Was it not good enough that God gave us one covenant? Look in Hebrews 8:6 here. It says, but he hath now obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We're going to see about this new covenant that's listed here three things. We're going to see whom is involved in the covenant, why it's necessary, and when it's going to matter to us as Christians, and when it's going to matter to the Jewish people. Well, Brother Ward, this is important. Well, all Scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So yes, it's important for us to understand, because some people get this completely wrong. So let's look here. There are established better promises we have here in verse 8. Well, that brings me to this question then, Brother Ward. Was the first covenant bad? I mean, wasn't God the one who propagated forth the covenant? And wasn't it the children of Israel who said, we'll keep the covenant. Does that mean that God's something wrong with the covenant that he presented? No, there wasn't anything wrong with what God presented. But the problem lied in the fact that the children of Israel were the ones who broke the covenant. And because they broke the laws of God, they made that covenant null and void. They were unable to keep the covenant. Now, God designed it that way because we cannot keep the law, can we? We understand through Scripture that it was impossible for us to keep the law. If you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, young people, I want you to listen carefully. We're talking about the Jewish people. We're talking about God had made a covenant with them, but there are some things that will apply to us concerning some things from Scripture. Look in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are who, class? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice with me what the law could not do. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What's that mean? Human beings could not keep the law. If you'll go and try to keep the law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, and all the things that are listed, if you'll try to even keep the Ten Commandments, you know what? You can't do it. Just can't do it. Why? Because the flesh is weak. And we are unable. Remember, we talk about Christ is able. We're unable. We don't have the ability within us, in of ourselves. Now continue reading. God, sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What's that mean? He was the one who kept the law, every jot and every tittle. It was Jesus Christ who was the worthy one who kept the law in flesh, in the likeness of man, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Doesn't mean he was sinful. It means he came down in flesh and blood, just like I'm flesh and blood and like you're flesh and blood. And he did that which we cannot do as human beings. And that's very important. There are people who say that Christ was sinful. That's a wicked doctrine. It's not from Scripture, class. Christ had no sin, knew no sin. In fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to sin. He knew no sin. Well, then why was he tempted? Because the devil was a dummy. That's why he was tempted. Why was the mount there? The mount was not there to say, well, Christ could have sinned or could not have sinned. The mount was there to show that Satan's activity against our Savior was futile. But Christ had a purpose when he came to this earth. Look at me, young people. His purpose was to die for your sin. His purpose was to die for my sin. We all sin. And the purpose that he had when he died for us on the cross of Calvary, the reason that he did not sin is because we needed a sinless sacrifice. Someone who was worthy. Now, we young people, look at me. We all look at others, don't we? Here's what we do as young people. I did it as a young person. I was a rotten rascal when I was a young guy. But here's what I did. Well, I looked at somebody a little bit, what I considered a little bit below my standard. And I said, look at them. I'm better than they are, man. What's the problem? Or I looked at somebody in authority over me who I thought maybe just fell below the line, that some imaginary line I thought they needed. Well, look at them. They're a hypocrite. Well, with Christ Jesus, we don't have that ability because he fulfilled the law. Therefore, listen to me, look here, young people. Therefore, when Christ and the Holy Spirit brings conviction on your life because you're a sinner and you need the Savior, when he's done that, he's doing that, and he's able to do that because he lived a sinlessly perfect life. It's very important doctrine that you understand that, because there are people who say he did not live that kind of life. Don't ever listen to those lies. Those are lies from Satan. But continue reading right here. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's a blessing for us children of God. Have been saved for years. We ought to be enthralled by this truth, from this nugget of truth, from Scripture. Now look in verse 4, back to where we're dealing with the children of God. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Christ is the one who can fulfill the law. It's not mankind. So we're dealing here with the law. We're dealing here with a covenant that was given to the children of Israel and God. They could not keep the covenant. Man cannot keep the covenant, those who are Gentiles. So let's see what we can learn from this. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews then. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 again and verse 6. So why is all this necessary? The first covenant was not faultless. Man broke the first covenant. There was weakness in the law, but Christ fulfilled it. So now let's look on in verse 8. For in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 8. For finding fault with them, the Jewish people, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the who. I said we're going to talk about the new covenant and whom is involved. This is talking about the actual people of Israel, Jewish people. Now here's another doctrine that, young people, it may seem a little bit too much to you, but there's another doctrine that's very important here, and that's the doctrine that God is not finished with a Jew. You understand that? He's not finished with a Jew. There are a group of people who believe that everything in Scripture concerning the Jew and the covenants are only symbolic spiritually. And when they believe that, what I mean by that, they're believing that I can take the truth and apply it to me as a Gentile Christian, but God's done with the Jew. And therefore, they don't even believe in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have written the Jew completely off. Well, even in Scripture, God is dealing here at this time in the book of Hebrews. He's simply saying to him, I'm not done with the Jewish people. Now, imagine, put yourself in the shoes of these Hebrew Christians. Here they are. They've heard the Mosaic Law. Someone has brought them the gospel. The apostles have brought them the gospel. And they're saying that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, His finished work. We've already gone through all the things up to this point in chapter 7. Where Christ is better, He's better, He's better, He's better. And now we're getting to chapter 8, and He's beginning to say to them, but I'm not done with you Jewish people. See, He's saying God's still going to keep His promises to the Jewish people, just like He gave to Abraham. He's not a God who wavers. He's not done with them. Well, that seems that you're putting emphasis. I am, because there are people who would say that God's done with a Jew, and they try to read everything written about the Jew into the church. That's not what Scripture's teaching us. God has promises for the mystery of the church. The Bible says that the church is a mystery in the book of Ephesians. And He has promises for the book of Ephesians. But you know what? God's going to pull the church out of the and when we are raptured, we're going to be pulled out of what Scripture in the book of Zechariah calls the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a time of tribulation and anguish. And God's going to pull the church out of that. So there are two separate bodies, but God's also going to fulfill His promises to the children of Israel. Don't have time to cover all of them, but we're going to cover a few of them that He has made to Abraham, to these children of Israel. Now we're seeing here the old one's not working, so He's going to give them a new one. Well, why do they need a new one? Is it because God's failed? True or false? False. It's because man's failed. Amen? Because of man's failure, God's gracious and loving and long-suffering enough. You know what He does for him? He gives him a new one. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How many young people have trusted the Lord? Would you raise your hand? How many of us have trusted the Lord? Everybody. Amen. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? I'm glad just because I'm a Gentile and I wasn't born of Jewish descent that every time I fail, that I have to worry about, man, I've blown it. You know, there's just a little bit of a nugget there for us. Just as God dealt with the children of Israel and He's given them a new covenant, even though they have failed, they're the failures, He's still long-suffering, and He's going to give them, He's going to fulfill His promises that He's given to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. And God is not slack concerning His promises, Scripture tells us, but is faithful to us, not willing that any should perish, but but that all should come to repentance. And God is willing and long-suffering for those who have trusted Him. He's the way. He's made and provided the way. For those who have not trusted the Lord, God is so long-suffering with us. And He gives us chance after chance to trust Him as our Savior. And I hope you have this morning. But we see here this passage of Scripture. God is dealing in particular with the Jew. And that's who He is dealing with. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 with me this morning. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look briefly about the contrast between the Jew and the Gentile, so we can go and continue on. We see the who, but we're going to see also the why. That at the time, he's talking to Gentile people in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the what class? Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Gentile people have been made by the blood of Christ. We have that promise. We looked at that promise in the last couple of weeks. But dealing with the covenants were made primarily for the Jewish people. And we can learn some things from the covenants, but God applied them mostly to the Jewish people. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews and let's see the why. Why this emphasis? Some are trying to make the point that God's done with the Jew, and that's not true. And I've labored on that because I want you to know that God does keep His promises. Number two, the why. The who is the Jewish people, this new covenant, the why. Why? It's better. It's better. Now let's look on. Why is it better? Let's go back to verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, the Jewish people, God, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not, there's their failing again, in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant, here's the new covenant, verse 10, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their what? Class, mind. And write them in their where? Class, hearts. And I will be to them a people. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What's he saying here? Why is this new covenant necessary? Because the Jewish people did this with the law. They begin to find every little loophole they could find to get out of keeping the law. I don't have time this morning, but if you'll remember, the scribes and Pharisees came to Christ and they asked Christ a question concerning divorce. Remember that? Is it lawful for this man to put away his wife? And Christ said to those people, you do err not knowing the Scripture. What the Jewish people had done through the ages and through the centuries was find loopholes. Oh, I can, okay. He does say this, but he doesn't say this. Now, young people, we're experts at finding loopholes, aren't we? Mom and Dad said, be here, don't be late. Well, you know, what's that mean? Well, if school starts at 8:15, don't be late means don't be here at 8:16, right? True or false, young people? True. Say it with me, true or false? True. Well, I was here at 8:15 and 15 seconds. Am I late? Yes, I'm late. But Mom and Dad, I was here at 8:15. What's that? That's a loophole. Ha, gotcha. That's what I did. You think that adults are stupid, don't you? We're just smart teenagers grown up. We made all the mistakes, and now we know the loopholes aren't really the truth. But you know what? It's not just the young people that do that. It's adults that do that. God says, thou shalt not, didn't he? The Jewish people, God gave them the book of Leviticus. He gave them the law, but what did they do? They went around finding loopholes because it was written in black and white. But God says, there's coming the day of Jacob's trouble. That tribulation period where they're going to look around and they're going to see Christ for who He is. And He says, when that happens to the house of Judah and to the house of Israel, He says to them, and by the way, He's catching the complete nation of Israel when He says Judah and Israel, because they were divided into two sections, the north and the south. God makes sure He doesn't miss any of them. He says, I will put My laws into their minds and in their hearts. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we are saved, Christ lives within us. And He does something in us. He places His Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit convicts us of sin sometimes. And convicts us of the right path sometimes. And if we're a new creature in Christ, all things have become new. Everything else has become old. What happens when I got saved? When I was saved at the age of 21, the things that I used to think were fun, Christ, miraculously as an individual, He put His law in my heart. I didn't have to go to Scripture to say this is wrong. And we have the Scripture. I'm not discounting Scripture. But when I was out alone, and I was in a situation that perhaps I shouldn't have put myself in as a new Christian, you know what the Holy Spirit of God does? Stop. Exactly what is that? That's Christ speaking to the heart. The same thing is going to take place to the children of Israel. All of a sudden, they're going to see that they have what they've done. In the book of Zechariah, we have that promises. Oh my goodness, it's an awakening moment for the children of Israel. God says to them here, this is a better covenant because I'm going to put the law into their minds and write them in their hearts. That's why it's better. Because it's not just looking for a loophole. I'm going to impress myself upon the heart. You know, young people, the worst thing in the world for you to do is fight your conscience. Especially if the Holy Spirit of God is writing on your conscience. And you are the most miserable, and I am the most miserable as a Christian, when I am fighting the conscience that Christ has put in my life. When I fight that, that's the worst. I'm the ugliest person you can imagine. I'm not fun to be around, and neither are you. Why? Because you're fighting the very God that's in you, trying to work in you. And God's saying, it's better because I'm putting my conscience in their heart. But then He says, I will be to them a God. They have discounted Christ through the ages, haven't they? There's coming a day when the children of Israel say, ha, Christ is God. It's going to take a lot of trouble for the children of Israel. And we as the church, the Gentile people, are not part of that trouble. We're going to be pulled out of that thing. We're going to come back to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a why it's better. I will put my mind and my laws into their hearts. And why is it better? The old is vanished away, and the new is to come. God's going to bring in His kingdom into us. Let's continue reading here in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I want us to see one more covenant this morning, though. Before we go away, before we get away from why, who is God dealing with? The children of Israel. And why is the covenant better? Because, number one, He takes all loopholes away, and He puts the law in the heart of man, as opposed to man, like they tried to do, try to break the covenant, try to find themselves a legal loophole. He writes Himself upon their heart. He writes Himself upon their mind. There's another covenant real quickly I want to look at, and we'll be dismissed this morning. And that's in Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 13, towards the end of the book. This helps us to understand a little bit. The when. Hebrews chapter 13. Now let's look in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that, notice with me, great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting what class? Covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we have a covenant that does apply to us and applies to the Jew and applies to mankind, and that's the everlasting covenant. Now, let's talk about this everlasting covenant. When's it true? Well, part of it's already taken place. Look with me again in verse 20. Now, the God of peace, is this past tense, the next word class? Brought, past tense, again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good will to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How are we made? What's this covenant? This covenant is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. It's not between us and God. This is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Let's look at it. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, he make you perfect in every way through, verse 21, Jesus Christ. Now it has to do with us. But this covenant was an everlasting covenant that we had nothing to do with. This is a covenant where we can't work for. We cannot work for what Christ and God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, a Trinity, three in one, performed right here in these verses. I want you to look with me again. Now the God of peace, there's one party, brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus. There's the second party, that the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Is everlasting from everlasting? Does it go back as far as we can go? It goes as forward as far as we can go. Make you perfect in every good work. That doesn't mean sinless. That means eventually we're going to be sinless, aren't we? We are. Eventually we're going to be perfectly sinless. Praise the Lord. Amen? But he's saying, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. There's the second party. We see ourselves in the middle of this verse. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. Here's this covenant. What's it mean to us? That this covenant is a covenant between the Father and the Son concerning us and God in Christ, but it's not our agreement with him. It's something that we've already placed our, if we've placed our faith in Christ Jesus, Christ our Savior, we don't have anything to do. We don't bring the blood. We don't do that. Christ brought the blood. Christ brought that sinless, that satisfaction for our sin. We cannot bring satisfaction for sin. Only Christ can. Now there are people all over the world who try to bring blood. They'll cut themselves up. They'll get on what they call a road, and we've got to be done here. They'll get on a road, and they'll crawl on the road, and they'll put a cross on their back, and they'll even crucify themselves to a cross in some parts of the world, trying to satisfy some demented thought that their blood's going to be able to satisfy their sin. Doesn't happen. There's a better covenant. There's the everlasting covenant for those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that that Jesus Christ and his blood fulfilled the covenant between him and the Father concerning us. Isn't that good? Isn't God good to do everything necessary? So it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, God's smart enough to know that we were going to fail, wasn't he? And it's called an everlasting covenant because he knew from the beginning of the time we'd fail. But I'm glad he had the covenant in place on our behalf for those who trust him. I don't have much more time to go further. I'd like to, but I want you to read these things and ask the Lord to show you things from Scripture as well. And we're going to go on to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we have two things. We have a better sanctuary and a better sacrifice. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. Thank you for the fact that you and the Father, you and the Son had an everlasting covenant concerning us. You are a good shepherd in that you died for us. You're a great shepherd and that you rose again, and you're coming again to take us unto heaven and care for us eternally. For those of us who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd help us to take the Word of God this week and read it. Do our best to search the Scripture. And thank you for allowing us to grow in the Lord. Help Pastor this morning. Fill him with the Holy Spirit's power. Be with him and watch over him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.